Begin reading at verse 12 and read down to the end of the chapter. Text for the sermon is that last phrase in verse 18 and then through verse 26. Because of the length of that section, we won't be rereading that, so I ask that you pay special attention to those verses, really verses 19 through 26. We begin at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Now it's at this point that our text begins. Yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Read the word of God that far tonight. Again, our text starts with that last little phrase at the end of verse 18 and continues all the way through verse 26. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is life? How do we define living? What's the meaning and the purpose of life here on earth? It's a question that's vexed mankind throughout all the ages. Philosophers giving different answers to that question as to the meaning of life. Men and women living in different ways as to what they think life entails. For us, what is life? Someone would look at our life, how would they sum up what it seems to be for us is the meaning of life. Perhaps when they examine our life, they would conclude for that man or woman, life is money. Life is success. Life is advancement. Life is work. Life is pleasure, comfort, entertainment. Is that life for us? What about death? If we were asked to sum up the reality of death in one word, what would we say about it? Would we say that death is ugly? That it's loss? That it's a disadvantage? That it's something bad, something evil? Word of God says to us tonight, this is life and this is death. Holds before us the Christian perspective of living and dying. And the confession that we make as children of God is this: to live is Christ and to die is gain. In the original, the Word of God is even simpler and more terse. We could translate it this way: life, Christ, death, gain. Life, Christ, death, gain. That's the simple and yet deep and profound teaching of the Word of God to us tonight, put in such simple language, but with such a depth of meaning and significance. Christian perspective with respect to life is that it's all about Christ. And the Christian perspective with respect to death is that death for us is a gain. Apostle Paul makes that confession concerning life and death here in our text. In the preceding verses 12 to 18, which we considered last week, the apostle is reflecting upon a present joy that he experiences. And he has that present joy as he's imprisoned in Rome, because he sees how God is using that imprisonment for the furtherance of the gospel, so that the gospel is advancing and Jesus Christ is being preached widely. In that, he has a present joy in prison. And with that last phrase at the end of verse 18, the apostle shifts from a present joy to a future and anticipated joy. What the apostle anticipates is rejoicing, because whatever is the outcome of his imprisonment in Rome, it will glorify Christ. If the result of his imprisonment in Rome is that he stands before Caesar and he's condemned to death and executed, Christ will be magnified in that, and for that the apostle will rejoice. And if the outcome of his imprisonment is that he's exonerated and he's allowed to go free and to continue his ministry for a while, Christ will be exalted in that as well, and for that he will rejoice. Either in life or in death, Christ will be exalted. Therefore the apostle rejoices. This is his singular focus. This is the burning passion of his life. Christ, and Christ being exalted. And therefore the apostle sums up really all that's said in the text, what comes before and what comes after, with that phrase right in the middle, to For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Take those words as the theme of the sermon tonight. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And those two parts are the two points of the sermon as well, as they sum up well all that is taught in the Word of God to us here. First, to live is Christ, and then secondly, to die is gain. The apostle looks at his own life, and as he examines what it means truly to live, he sums that up in verse 21 by saying, "For to me to live is Christ." It was not always the case with the apostle Paul. Prior to his conversion, would have been said of Paul, to him to live is self. His desire and focus was not on the glory of Jesus Christ, but it was on the opposite, to tear down and attempt to destroy the cause of Christ and the gospel in this world. Paul is only able to confess this because, first of all, Christ has taken hold of him. He uses that language elsewhere in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And that idea of being apprehended of Christ Jesus literally means to be arrested by Jesus Christ. As Paul is on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, Christ arrested Paul. As Paul is on his way to put Christians in prison, Christ imprisoned, as it were, the apostle Paul. Took Paul out of the darkness of sin and unbelief and made Paul to be his servant, his slave, in the liberty of being a child of God. It's because Christ has taken hold of the Apostle Paul, so that Paul now knows and is assured of the great comfort of the gospel for himself. He knows the love of Jesus Christ for him. He knows that Christ died on the cross for him. He wants to serve Christ with all that he is. And that life he lives then flows out of the life of Jesus Christ in him. As he says elsewhere in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So only because of what Christ has first done in arresting him that Paul now can say, "To me to live is Christ." That statement is so simple. Life is Christ. But though it's so simple, the depth of it is such that perhaps we struggle even to explain what that means. It's not only, as we'll see in just a moment, to live is to live out of Christ or to live unto Christ and for Christ. That's true, but life is Christ. This is the very identity of life as a Christian. This is how we define life. Life is Christ. And that means then that Paul lives out of Jesus Christ and the life of Christ in him. It means that he lives unto Christ, for Christ, with a view to Christ. For Paul, it's Christ in the morning when he wakes up, and it's Christ all day long as he preaches and makes tents, and it's Christ at night when he lays his head down to rest. Christ governs His actions. Christ is on His lips. Christ is in His thoughts. Christ is the desire of His heart. Christ is the Alpha. He's the Omega and everything in between for Paul. For Paul, Christ is the all in all. For Paul, life is Christ, Christ, Christ. Saying that, the apostle is summing up everything that he's said in the verses right before verse 21. The end of verse 18 again, he shifts and says that he will rejoice, so looking to the future. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. The present circumstances that he's experiencing will turn to his salvation. Some explain that as referring to his deliverance, his salvation out of prison, because later the apostle will say he's confident he is going to be released. But the word that's used there is the word that's commonly translated as salvation. Paul's confession there is that whatever happens to him, that will turn out for his spiritual good and his salvation. And then he goes on in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The apostle's interest is that when he comes finally to stand on trial before the Roman emperor, that he'll be delivered from any feeling of shame with respect to the gospel, but that with boldness he'll be able to give a witness to the cause of Christ and the gospel. And he will rejoice because whatever the outcome is, Christ will be magnified. The word magnified in the text literally means to make something great, to enlarge it. Paul's confidence is that in life or in death, Christ will be enlarged. Christ will be made large, made great in and through him. If the outcome is his life, then he's confident Christ will be exalted as he serves Christ. And if the outcome is death, he's confident Christ and the gospel will be vindicated in his death, so that either way, Christ is made great. And then the apostle sums that up by saying, for to me, to live is Christ. This is life. This is my purpose. This is my singular focus. It's Christ. It's the magnifying of Christ. It's Christ's name and Christ's reputation exalted and made great in the midst of this world. So that whatever happens to me really isn't important. It's all about Christ. The Apostle Paul, as a child of God, with that confession on his lips, we might say is the kind of person that can't be conquered. Imagine being one of the soldiers assigned to the Apostle Paul, and they perhaps sense of exasperation. Doesn't matter what we do to this man. Doesn't matter what we throw at him, but he's content in those circumstances because the focus of his life isn't on himself. If he lives, all he cares about is Christ. And if he dies, all he cares about is Christ. Apostle Paul's singular focus, life or death, is Christ. What's said in verse 21 not only sums up what comes before, but it really anticipates and sums up everything that he says afterwards also. He says at the end of verse 22 and the beginning of verse 23, Yet what I shall choose, I know not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two. Literally, I'm being compressed and squeezed between two things. Apostle is saying there that if I had a choice, life being exonerated or death, execution, I really don't know right now what I'd choose. I'm being squeezed between these two options because both of them are ways in which Christ is exalted. But as he goes on in the following verses to explain, he is confident that the outcome of this will be that he's let go and allowed to continue his ministry for a while. And that will be good for the churches. He says, the first part of verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. The sense of that is this, if I continue to live, so if I'm exonerated, there will be fruitful labor that God gives me to do. As I labor, God under His blessing will give fruit upon that labor in the churches. There will be others of God's people who are brought out of the darkness of unbelief to the light of life. Believers who are already gathered will be built up and strengthened in faith. Churches will be established, and those churches established already will be strengthened. There will be fruit, good fruit upon that labor. Similarly, it says in verses 24 to 26 about the benefit to the Philippians particularly. Verse 25, he says, in having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. The apostle says, when I'm released and I return to you and minister among you, the benefit of that ministry will be your furtherance of faith. The advance, the progress, the growth of your faith, as well as the benefit is the joy of your faith. As your faith grows, advances, so also your joy in the Lord Jesus Christ will be further strengthened and will grow. And this too, Paul's focus is Christ. Whatever happens to me personally, he said, Christ will be exalted. But if I'm released, my life will be lived for Christ, and I'll serve Christ by serving His church, by serving the churches already established, by continuing to advance the gospel and spread that out throughout the earth. That service to the church and other believers will exalt the name of Jesus Christ, is done with the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory in view. Lest we're tempted to think the Apostle Paul with these words is boasting in himself. He expresses his dependence upon God. That's the end of verse 19. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The first part of the chapter, the Apostle Paul has told the Philippians, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. But now he conveys the fact that he needs the prayers of the church for him. And he speaks there of his need for the supply of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul is not some super saint who's elevated to this plateau way beyond anyone else, so that in his own strength he always lives for Christ. He recognizes, I stand in need of the regular daily supply of the Holy Spirit. I need to be strengthened by the Spirit to face life in the ministry or to face death and to glorify Christ in either. The Word of God puts those two ideas together. Prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit. It's not the case, because the prayers of the Philippians earn the Spirit for Paul, or that in some way this puts the Philippians before God. What that expresses is the manner and the way in which God is pleased to work. God is ordinarily pleased to work by having us pray to Him. And then Him supply to us what we stand in need of in answer to those prayers. Not because God is dependent upon us and dependent upon our prayers, but God is pleased to work in that way, to impress upon us in our own consciousness our need for Him. We need Him. We need His Spirit to lead us in faith to look to Him, to depend upon Him alone and not in ourselves, and then to taste and to see in our own experience that God is gracious in hearing, answering, supplying to us what we need. The Apostle Paul needed the prayers of the Philippians for him, that God would give him the grace, that God would supply the strength of the Spirit, so that he would live for Christ. The Apostle Paul's confession here is, and must be, confession that we make with respect to life. This is the perspective that we must take with respect to life here on earth. To me, to live, is Christ. We confess that as those who first have been apprehended by Jesus Christ. This is not the natural perspective and the natural direction of our lives, that naturally in ourselves there's this love of Christ and desire to serve Him. Our nature is such that it's bent in the entirely opposite direction. The course of our life apart from Jesus Christ is this: to live is self. It's only because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken hold of us, arrested us, that He's worked within us by His Holy Spirit, saving us, that we're able to make this confession. It's as those who know Jesus Christ, know Him as Lord and Savior, and know Him to be my Lord and Savior. It says those who know the love of Jesus Christ, know the wonder of His grace in saving us, that then in response, we make this confession: to live is Christ. It means for us that whatever God ordains in our lives, that the singular focus is the magnifying of Christ. If there are joys, if there are desires of my heart that are fulfilled, it's about Christ being magnified, His name and reputation being made great. And if there's loss and there's hardship and there's struggle and disappointment and ultimately if it's death, the focus is on Christ, His glory and His name and reputation being enlarged and made great. It means for the child of God, as it did for the Apostle Paul, serving Christ by serving His kingdom. Paul's confidence was that he was going to live and that he'd serve Christ in the ministry. May not all be called to the official ministry of the gospel, but we all have a place of service in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And And for us then to live for Christ means to be faithful in the carrying out of our callings, to serve Christ by serving His kingdom, to serve Christ by serving other members of the body of Jesus Christ for the furtherance, for the growth of their faith and their joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is altogether worthy of a life lived for Him. As the hymn puts it, a love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. This love of Christ, which passes knowledge, which I know, demands of me my all, that I serve Him with all that I am, and that He be the focus of my life. So the question that we're to ask in all of the circumstances of life, whatever it is that God calls us to, or whatever it is that God brings upon us, in this circumstance, how is Christ magnified? How is it that Christ's name and reputation can be made great? You live that way. Is that the definition of life for you and for me? Is your life a life out of Christ, for Christ, unto Christ, with a view to Christ? Is it Christ in the morning when you wake up? Is it Christ all day long while you work? Is it Christ at night when you lay your head down? Does Christ govern your life? Is Christ on your lips? Is Christ on your mind? Is Christ the sole chief desire of your heart? Is Christ the Alpha? Is Christ the Omega and everything in between? Is this your life? Christ, Christ, Christ. Would to God that that were true of us. We fall so far short of that, don't we? Someone would look at our life. What would they say? Is it Christ plus all these other things and fill in the blank? Or is Christ out of view? Is Christ secondary in importance? And is life money for you or me? Or is life work? Is life success? Is life academic achievement? Is life pleasure and entertainment and comfort? Is life about freedom from hardship and difficulty and affliction? What's the focus of our lives? Too often we must confess in weakness of faith and sinfulness that it's not Christ. We need, therefore, the supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit as the Comforter to comfort us with the knowledge of our forgiveness. That for all of the times that we live for something else, that the blood of Jesus Christ, there's a covering for those sins, and we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us so that fleeing from the pursuit of all of those other things, we live for Christ. Understanding that, we pray. We pray regularly. We pray fervently, not just for ourselves, but also for one another. The apostle is saying here, I need your prayers, congregation, on my behalf. Pray for me. That's my need. I stand in need of your prayers on my behalf, that I live for Christ, and every one of us needs the prayers of the other members of the Church of Jesus Christ, so that in our unique callings, in our unique circumstances of life, that each one, strengthened by the supply of the Holy Spirit, lives for Christ. Christian perspective with respect to life is that for me to live is Christ. Text also addresses what is the perspective of the Christian with respect to death. The text says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The idea of gain is that there's an advantage. There's some benefit. The apostle says there's something about death that's a gain for me. There's an advantage. There's a benefit in death. This is not the apostle with a defeatist attitude looking simply to escape out of life and the struggles and the calling of life. Certainly not the apostle condoning an idea of one taking one's own life. The apostle's perspective in life is Christ, and his perspective in death is Christ also. He explains what he means by that idea of gain in verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The apostle speaks of death there as a departing. And that word is interesting in the idea that it conveys and the illustration that it carries. The word literally refers to the pulling up of one's tent stakes and breaking camp. Or that same word can also refer in its basic meaning to throwing off the ropes that tie a boat to the dock so that the boat is able to go off across the water. It's the Christian perspective on death. Death is that last final pulling up of the tent stakes of our earthly pilgrimage so that we're finally brought to our abiding home. Death is the casting off of the lines that tie us to this world and the ship of our life, setting off to the distant golden shore. And we have that perspective with respect to death because the apostle says he's going to be with Christ. How is death a gain? How is it an advantage and a benefit? Because leaving this life, the apostle is confident, I go to heaven to be with Christ. There I'll live with Him in the closest communion and fellowship. I'll see Him not with the eye of faith, but with the eye of body and soul. I'll be with Christ, see Christ, know Christ, walk with Him, talk with Him, and spend forever and ever magnifying Him. The apostle says that's better. As joyful as it is in this life to know Christ, to serve Christ and His kingdom, it's far better to be with Christ in glory. There's nothing that this world has to offer that can compare to that. There's no pleasure on earth so sweet, nothing so enjoyable and pleasurable that can compare to being with Christ. In the text, the apostle speaks of life is Christ, death is gain. These aren't two wholly unrelated ideas, but there's a connection between a life for Christ and death that's gain. The connection between them is not that our living for Christ is the reason for our having confidence in death. It's not that our living for Christ earns for us that place in heaven with Jesus Christ. It's not at all the case. As we examine our own lives and we see how often we fail to live for Christ, we had to base our confidence of life with Christ in heaven upon that, we'd have no confidence whatsoever. We have confidence that death is gain because of Christ. His death, His resurrection. By His death, the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt conclusively with sin, which is the sting and the power of death. Death being the wages of sin, Christ has dealt conclusively with sin at the cross. And then in His resurrection, He arose victorious as the victor over sin and death and the grave. He gives to us that victory, His victory over sin and death and the grave. Connection between living for Christ and death being gain is that not that our life for Christ earns that, but our living for Christ is the way in which God leads us through this life onto glory, as those whom He's chosen from eternity, as those for whom Jesus Christ gave His life at the cross, as those who are justified, forgiven of our sins, who have the right to eternal life. Christ also then sanctifies us, and sanctifies us in such a way that in this life already now we begin to live for Christ. So that all whom He justifies, He also then sanctifies so that we live for Christ, and it's as those who live for Christ, Christ leads us through this life, preparing us for our place in heavenly glory. What comfort we have as we face that last great enemy. Death is a horrible, ugly reality. Death is not natural. Death is unnatural in that it came into this world as a consequence of man's sin and God's judgment. Death is ugly. Those who work at a funeral home may be skilled in making the body of our loved one appear nice, almost as they were in life. But that can't fully cover up the reality that that body is without life, that it's already beginning to decay, to fall apart, to return to the dust from which it was made. Death is so final. It's the cutting of those close earthly ties that we've so enjoyed through this life. It's the taking of that one and putting their body down into the ground and covering it up so that we never see it again in this life. Death is frightening. Even the child of God who faces death in faith may yet have fears, because death is the unknown. There's the fear of what death will be, what pain we will experience. So that even our bodies at 80 or 90 years old, as we're evidently going to the grave, our bodies are still fighting for life. How then can the child of God say, death is gain? Death, that awful, ugly reality, a gain? We'd never think in ourselves to put those two words together in the same sentence, death, gain. We think death is anything but gain. Death is awful. Death is a loss. Death is a disadvantage. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, the confidence belonging to Him who died and rose again, we can and we do view death as gain. Death is not the ultimate hope of the child of God. Scripture set forth that the great ultimate hope of the child of God is the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of our body then, so that not just in soul, but body also, we will be with Christ and will serve Him forever in the new creation. That's the ultimate hope of the child of God, but it does belong to our hope that at death, our soul goes to conscious bliss in heaven. That's the truth known in Reformed theology as the intermediate state. Our text is one of the clearest proof texts in the Word of God that establishes the intermediate state of the child of God. It's the state of the child of God after death, before the resurrection. And the state of the child of God is that while the body goes to sleep in the ground, the soul goes to conscious bliss in heaven. The joy, what we will experience in death, is partly that there will be deliverance from all of the sorrow and all of the suffering and the hardships of earthly life. And part of the comfort for the child of God is deliverance from sin and the struggle with temptation. But at its heart is Christ. As for the child of God, it's Christ in life. So for the child of God in death, will the focus be on Christ? The joy of heaven that will be that we see our Savior face to face. The one who bled and died and rose again for me. The one who's loved me with such a love that we'll see Him face to face. We will see and be seen of Him. We will know Him and be known by Him. We'll walk with Him, talk with Him, commune with Him in the closest fellowship and friendship forever, and we'll spend our days without ever tiring of that, magnifying Christ, exalting Him, making His name and His reputation great for all that He's done in saving us. In life, it's Christ, and death is gain, because it will be about Christ. A comfort we have as children of God. We have comfort face of the death of our loved ones who die in the Lord Jesus Christ. Painful as the cutting of that bond is, we have the confidence that they've departed. The tent stakes of their earthly pilgrimage have been pulled up finally and for good, and they've cast off every line that ties them and moors them to this earth, and they've gone to be with Christ, which is so much better. There's comfort for us in life, knowing that whatever God sends upon us works out for our salvation in His way of leading us on through this life, preparing us for our place in glory. And we have comfort as we ourselves, as we all do, face the reality of death. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not guaranteed a 70 or an 80 years of life. Christ may come for us at any moment, old or young. When we face that enemy death, we do so in the confidence, this is an enemy defeated. We have victory in Christ, so that death doesn't open up for us into the awful portals of hell, but it's a gain for us because we go to be with Christ, so that as we face that last enemy, with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, we can even taunt death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved saints, face death in that confidence that for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again, death is gain, because you go to be with Christ, which is so, so much better. Until then, as you continue in your earthly pilgrimage, thanks for all that Christ has done for you, and thanks for the wonderful love that He shed upon you. With all that you are, with every breath, with every heartbeat, with every ounce of your being, live for Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, who art in heaven, thy word humbles us. We confess before thee that so often our life is lived for self and lived for things of this world, the pursuit of sin. Graciously forgive us. Strengthen us with the supply of thy Holy Spirit. Hear and answer our prayers. Give us strength to live each day unto thee with all that we are. And thanksgiving for what our Lord and Savior has done for us. Give us confidence as well in the face of death, that we die in faith, the confidence of the victory that's ours, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hear us in mercy for Christ's sake. Amen.
preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.